Good. So once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. Could you do me a little favor, tiniest little favor? So could you, whoever propped the door open back there, can you unprop it? I can't concentrate. It's a hitch. It's a total hang-up of mine. I can't concentrate if somebody props the door open. I have no idea why. That has nothing to do with my homily, by the way. So here's something sounds very funny to us this morning. Sweet and gentle Jesus just doesn't sound like himself today, does he? You think I've come to establish peace on the earth? I tell you, I haven't come for peace. I've come for division. That doesn't sound like Jesus. Isn't this the same Jesus who once prayed, "Father, may they all be one as you and I are one"? Isn't this the same Jesus who once said, "Peace I leave with you. Peace is my gift to you"? Yes, yes, and yes. But don't ever think you got God in a box all figured out. This is the same Jesus who also once said, "Anybody who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." And not only did he once say, "Peace I leave with you, peace is my gift to you," he also said, "Not as the world gives, do I give peace." How does the world give peace? What does that mean? Well, the best that the world can do, that is to say, in the secular powers of governments, etc., the best they can do is to stop conflict. You know, back in the days of the ancient Roman Empire, they'd fight a battle, they'd fight a skirmish, and when it was over, they signed a peace treaty, and they called it a pax, P-A-X, Latin word for peace. They called it a pax. And basically what that meant was that nobody's going to attack anybody else anymore. But you know as well as I do, peace is a heck of a lot more than that. Peace is an interior condition, isn't it? Peace is something that you have deep down inside you. You might have heard the Hebrew word shalom. It's a great word for peace. Shalom means peace, but it means the peace that comes from everything being well ordered. Everything in its proper place, putting first things first. And therein lies the trouble. When you try to put first things first, in a world full of people putting second and third things first, you often end up with a fight on your hands. It's the paradox of the gospel here today. Yes, Jesus comes to bring peace, but real peace. And unfortunately, that gets us into a conflict. It's the most painful in the whole world when it's with members of your own family, isn't it? That's the worst. Nothing wrong with loving your father or mother. Nothing wrong with loving your son or daughter, husband or wife, whatever it might be. Unless you try to put them ahead of God. That is a problem. You know, the fourth commandment says, honor your father and your mother. And you know, by extension, honor all the members of your family. And there's only one person in the entire world who could ever ask you to endure a conflict in your family for his sake. And that would be the giver of the commandment in the first place. You have to be God to make a demand like this. You know how painful it is. You probably experienced this in your life. Plenty of you I know are going through this right now. And so this morning I'd just like to offer you two words of encouragement. Okay? Just two words of encouragement. Hope you find it helpful. Here's the first. Anytime you try to follow Christ, you will be opposed, guaranteed. It's not a question of if, it's only a question of when and how bad it's going to be. It's always been like that. You go back through history, and you know, like supposedly Catholic nations in supposedly God-fearing times, it's always been like that. I think about St. Francis and St. Clare in Italy in the 1200s. Trying to reform the church, trying to proclaim the gospel, facing terrible opposition. One of my favorite examples is St. John of the Cross. He was a priest in Spain in the 1500s, right? You figure it doesn't get more Catholic than that. He tried to reform his order just by proclaiming the gospel, and he got thrown in prison. You will be opposed when you try to be faithful to Christ. It's only a question of how. Of course, you're going to be opposed by the secular world, but it's really not that bad. you know, like maybe the editorial page of the newspaper takes a shot at the church, or maybe it's the movies or radio, or just the general thrust of secular culture in the world, and they're attacking prayer, God, religion. That's not that bad, you know? You feel like a fish swimming upstream. I don't know about you, I think it's kind of fun. I don't mind it at all. If it wasn't the case, I'd start to think I was doing something wrong. But there's nothing fun at all when the opposition comes from within your own home, and you have to know. When you find strife in your home and you look up to the heavens and you say, you know, could God possibly ever want this? You have to know the answer might just be yes. It's been the case all down through the Bible. Look through the Bible, you will find case after case of families torn apart, and basically the reason why was something to do with God. Think about Esau and Jacob. Think about Cain and Abel. Think about Joseph and his 11 brothers. Think about Moses. His faithfulness in trying to follow the call of God, it set him against his brother, set him against his sister, all through the Bible. It's all through the lives of the saints, too. I'll tell you, one of my favorite saints is St. Thomas More. I don't know if you know anything about St. Thomas More, but he was the second-ranking official in England in the government in the days of King Henry VIII. And Henry VIII was best known as having married six wives. Okay, so the first time Henry gets divorced and remarried, everybody sings the praises of the king. Nobody's going to cross the path of the king except for Thomas More, and he got punished so badly for it. They took away his royal title, they took away his property, they took away his home. Punished him terribly for it, but nothing hurt him as badly as the opposition he faced from his own family. His wife and his daughter thought he was nuts. Hardest thing in the whole world to have to face this opposition. Now, we don't go around seeking a fight. Don't go and try to provoke a fight by taking a stand over something that's a mere preference or that's merely your opinion. Don't stick your chin out and just dare someone to knock your block off. We don't try to seek out a fight. However, sometimes there's a principle on the line, right? It's a commandment that's on the line. A question of morality, a question of right and wrong, good and evil. Sometimes the fight comes to your door. And no, we don't back down from that fight when it happens. Please remember these words of our Lord. I came for division. You can't have peace at any price anyway. Try to have peace at any price, you just end up with a fool's peace. It's a peace of being a slave. The only thing you can do at any price is follow Christ the Lord at any price. And I hope you find this comforting here this morning. Remember, somebody once told you, when it happens, you are doing the right thing. I hope that's a word of encouragement. Here's another word of encouragement. When you take a stand for right and wrong, and it's all because of trying to follow the Lord's commandments, please remember this. It will bear good fruit. I guarantee it. Or better yet, I don't guarantee it. Christ our Lord is the one who guarantees it. And he says it right here in the gospel. This quotation that you just heard. From now on, a household of five will be divided. And then he has this really long explanation for how it's going to be divided. And doesn't this sound kind of awkward? Father against son, son against father. Mother against daughter, daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. Daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And you sort of say to yourself, okay, Jesus, I get it, right? You have to give me so many examples. And it seems kind of weird. Understand this. Whenever something seems kind of weird in the New Testament, it's a sign that somewhere they're referring to the Old Testament. And that's what our Lord is doing right here. He's quoting the book of the prophet Micah. Micah was the one who first said these words. And in the prophecy of Micah, he said that there would come a time in Israel in which there would be peace and redemption all across the land. But before that happened, there would first be a time of conflict. There would first be a time of trial. There would first be a time of division. Jesus here says, I am the fulfillment of the prophecy of Micah. In me will be the conflict. And in me will be the peace. Now, question for you here this morning. Where did our Lord face that conflict? Where did he face that conflict? Faced on the cross, right? On Good Friday. Where did he face the peace? Where did we get the resolution and the redemption? Of course, that was Easter Sunday. And our Lord, in saying this, is he saying that anyone who suffers with me together for this reason will not suffer in vain. Some way, somehow, I don't know when or how, God will always bring about a beautiful resolution as a consequence. You won't understand as you're going through any more than those first Christians didn't understand on that first Good Friday, that first Holy Saturday. They didn't know that Easter Sunday was coming. But God never lets you suffer for his sake without bearing good fruit. He says that I've come to set the earth on fire. There's a baptism with which I must be baptized. Another reference to the Old Testament. Fire and water were symbols of divine judgment. Okay? God's judgment on the world. Remember the flood of Noah. And all the world was flooded and Noah was saved. And the flood waters receded. And God set his rainbow in the heavens as his promise that he would never again judge the world by water. Remember that? Do you remember, though, what he said the next judgment on the world would be by? He said it would be by fire. So in the Old Testament, fire and water were signs of God's judgment on the world. Water can be deadly. Anybody who's ever been in a flood or knows anything about a tsunami knows quite well water can be deadly, but water also purifies and cleanses. You don't need me to tell you fire can be lethal, but fire also refines and purifies. There's pain, but there's always redemption. It's true in the cross of the Lord, and it's true in your life as well. You never suffer in Christ without bearing good fruit. And I hope you find peace in that as well. I have nothing to proclaim to you this morning, but that anybody who tries to follow Christ is going to find themselves in a fight sooner or later. But you want to know what? You want to be in this fight. This is a good fight to be in. You would not want to come to the end of your days, look back on your life, and think there was nothing in my life I was willing to fight over. How sad that would be. How sad it would be to say there's nothing in my life I was willing to sacrifice for. Nothing in my life I was willing to suffer for. Nothing in my life I was willing to bear a scar for. Because you know the beautiful thing about scars in life, whether they're literal or figurative? It shows you are willing to love something in this world more than you loved yourself. Christ our Lord rises from the dead. He shows himself to doubting Thomas. What does he do for Thomas? Shows him his scars. Shows him his wounds. As if he was bragging, this is how much I love you. You bear scars in this life as a proof that you've loved something more than you've loved yourself. And that's a badge of honor. Ladies and gentlemen, don't be afraid. That's the message here this morning. You know, I was reading Pope Benedict, and he talked about this very passage of Scripture. And he says he knows that when people hear our Lord speak like this, they get afraid. They don't want the fight. And Benedict, too, he says, don't be afraid. Little quotation for you here from Pope Benedict. He said, the fire of God, the fire of the Holy Spirit, is the fire that burned the bush in the book of Exodus. It is a flame that blazes but does not destroy. On the contrary, that fire in burning brings out the best and the truest part of us. Don't be discouraged, ladies and gentlemen. Just remember what we heard in the second reading. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ, the leader and perfecter of your faith. Your life is God's story, and God is not finished with you yet. Amen.